1 Samuel 3, verse 21. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. For the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we want You to do what You did for Samuel to us. We pray, Lord, that You would appear to us again at Olney. And that, Lord, You would reveal Yourself to all of us and to this church at Olney in Philadelphia by Your Word. Lord, not only now as we hear the preaching of the Word, but God, we pray that You would do this for us every day. Lord, that we would be a people who long to be with You, who long to spend time with You, reading Your Word and hearing from You and communing with You. And so, Father, help us. We pray by Your Spirit You would work mightily in us as we listen to this Word. And we pray, God, that You would change us, that You would reorient our priorities and do what You need to do. God, that we might more so delight in You and Your truth. And so help us. For Jesus' sake, amen. I met with one of the members of the church this week to get some feedback on my sermon last week. And this member communicated to me that the message last week left them feeling very oppressed. Very oppressed. Maybe condemned, like it was scolding and not very encouraging. And before I get into the meat of the message today, I want to address that briefly. And I want to invite anyone here to feel free to give me feedback. To email me, let's meet, let's talk, call me. I want feedback. But my desire as the pastor here, as a preacher, is not to be oppressive. My desire is not to be oppressive, and I don't want to be a young pastor who scolds too often. And I read this in this book last week as I was preparing for the sermon. I didn't mention it last week, but I read this, and I wanted to share this with you from this book that we gave away last week. Mark Dever says this. Mark Dever is a seasoned man, an older pastor. He's been in ministry for decades. He's a very wise, godly man. And he said this: so many times I've seen men, particularly younger guys, act as if real leadership is shown in correcting others. That's why young men's sermons often scold. What they haven't figured out is that you can often accomplish more by encouragement. There are times to scold, but 80 to 90% of what you hope to correct can be accomplished through encouragement. If you look back at your life and consider who influenced you the most, you will probably find that it's the people who believed in you. Henry Drummond once observed, "You will find, if you think for a moment, that the people who influenced you are people who believe in you. In an atmosphere of suspicion, men shrivel up. But in that atmosphere of encouragement, they expand and find encouragement and educative fellowship." He says, "When I observe that the men I'm discipling give encouragement and criticism to me or to one another, I learn as much about them as I do about the thing they are commenting on. It's like standing in an art gallery and looking not at the painting, but at the people observing the paintings. What are they drawn to? What do they emphasize?" Setting up good feedback loops, if you're a pastor, helps all of this discipling to happen. Now, this is an amazing word, not just for young pastors. This is an amazing word for you fathers out there. and how you interact with your children. This is an amazing word for mothers. This is an amazing word for all of us in how we interact with one another. And I want to read it with that in mind. So not so much think about me, the young pastor, who maybe scolds too much. But I want you to think about you and the interactions you have with people. So many times I see men and women and children and people of all types of walks and careers and stations in life, particularly younger guys, young people, act as if real leadership is shown in correcting others. That's why young men's sermons often scold. What they haven't figured out is that they often can accomplish more by encouragement. There are times to scold. There are times to scold, but 80 to 90% of what you hope to correct can be accomplished through encouragement. If you look back at your life and consider who influenced you the most, you will probably find that it's the people who believed in you. Well, I want to tell you, Awnee Baptist Church, I believe in you. I believe in you, and I want us to be a church characterized by believing in one another and not being suspicious of one another, and 80-90% of the time we're encouraging one another with a smile and not a disapproving frown. So I want to learn and grow in that area. And we have many people in many different places in this church in their Christian walk. There are some here that are more prone to guilt. And so you preach a sermon like last week and they're just going to be torn down. And yet, as I met with this person, it's very evident that's not who I was talking about, because they're doing the very things I'm calling. And I would say it's not me calling, it's the Bible calling them to do. But we have people who are more prone to guilt and introspection and depression and gloominess. And then we have other members. There's another member who told me, "Pastor, I love it when you preach really convicting sermons. They're like, I want to hear it. Just tear me apart. Rip me apart. Rip my guts out. Tell me how I'm a sinner and there's a great Savior." So we have people all over the spectrum on this. You see, and so I'm trying to I'm trying as a young pastor to take that into account. I mean, we have people over the spectrum on how hot you want it in the church. We have people who can't concentrate when it's 68 degrees. That's too hot. They can't listen to the sermon. And then other people, you know, they got to have it at 72. But friends, they'll know we're Christians by our love. They'll know we are Christians by our love, not by us always getting our way. And so things are going to happen in this church. People are going to be offended. There are going to be conflicts. There's going to be sin against each other. But they will know we are Christians by our love. By our love for one another. By our patience with one another. By caring for one another. Listening to one another. Encouraging one another. That's how the world is going to know that we're Christians. By our love. And patience and care. What does it profit if you have all these spiritual giftings and have not love? You gain nothing. We get great counsel in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says this, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle." Admonish the idle. There's times for scolding. There's times for rebuking. There's time for admonishing the idle. And some here are idle and need to be admonished. And all of us have idleness in different pockets of our lives. And we need a fire lit under our rear end to go out and do what God calls us to do. Admonish. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. So there's faint-hearted people among us. And at times, we all find ourselves faint-hearted and we need to be encouraged. We need to be built up. Help the weak. There's weak among us. And we all find ourselves weak at different times and different places in our lives. And we're to help the weak. And get the last phrase. Be patient with them all. Let me just read it again. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. Oh, friends, God has been so patient with us. God has been so patient with us. How can we not be patient with one another? How can I not be patient with you? The last two sermons on evangelism and discipleship, those were meant to be for your joy. For your joy that God is calling us to go out and share the gospel and disciple one another, that we might have great joy like the angels in heaven who rejoice when one sinner repents. Not to be oppressive, but encourage you to go in new areas and new places and new ways and be bold for Jesus, to see others come to Christ and know Christ for your joy. And my prayer is that this sermon and next week's sermon will also be for your joy, because I could do the same thing, right? Read your Bible, you better read your Bible more. Just go, pray more. You don't pray, you don't read, do it. Scold like that young pastor. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be that way. But I am going to encourage you. I am going to encourage you. And I have some encouragements just as I think about what's going on here at the church. New people are coming out. And this is encouragements in the pushing out into evangelism and discipleship. New people, and when I say new people, I'm mainly thinking of members of the church. New members are coming out for the food giveaways on Tuesdays and Fridays. New people are giving to that ministry. New people are coming to do evangelism on Thursdays at Broad and Olney. New members are coming to Stand for Life outside the abortion clinic. New people are coming over to the parsonage after church and helping clean the tables, vacuum, sweep, clean the plates, make food and serve people. New people are coming, even non-members coming and helping with that ministry. We have a new prayer meeting that's begun only several months ago, and already there are times where there's as many people at that prayer meeting as the Wednesday night meeting that's been happening for years. And new people are coming to that prayer meeting every Monday night at 7 o'clock. People are meeting together to disciple one another. It is happening. It is. I know it's happening. People are discipling one another and praying for one another. New people are stepping up to serve in Sunday school in the nursery. I hear and see how you're visiting one another, how you're making meals for one another, how you're calling one another and encouraging one another. Praise God. Praise God. Be encouraged. It's happening. And guess what? We want it to happen more. We want God to work in us and make it happen more. And I just want to pray right now. Let's pray. Father, I want to be a pastor who mainly encourages. And Father, we pray now that we would be a church and a people who are characterized mainly by encouragement and not criticism and scolding. And so God, meet us in this place and work in our hearts that we'd be an encouraging, loving, humble, patient church. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. And now to the Word of God. With that little introduction to the Word of God, I've, by God's grace, preached on the Word of God each of the 5 years I've been here. This is the fifth year, and the first year for 2012, we looked at Psalm 119, 72, and 103. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than the honey to my mouth. And in 2013, we looked at Psalm 138:2. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Wow! God has exalted above all things His name and His word. There's the priority. There's the priority. 2014, Mark 13:31, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And 2015, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." And then last year, for 2016, we looked at Jesus' words in John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And now, as we look forward to 2017, we hear these words in 1 Samuel 3:21. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. For the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The context of this chapter is the calling of the prophet Samuel. The calling of a prophet, and central to the calling of a prophet is the word of God. God not only calls Samuel by His word, but He's calling Samuel to be a prophet, to speak the words of God to His people. One commentator, Colin Delitzsch, comments on Samuel. Samuel's calling was the establishment of a new age. As Abraham is the father of believers and Moses is the mediator of the law, so Samuel is the father of the kingdom and the prophetic office. You see, Samuel is the one who will anoint David king, who would begin the Davidic kingdom, the Davidic dynasty, from which would come David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the President of Presidents. We have an election Tuesday, right? My only advice for you is this: no king but Christ. No king but Christ, my friends. No king but Christ when I go into the ballot box. No king but Christ. And oh, I want to please that king. By the way I vote, by the way I live, by the way I think, by the way I look through the policies and what one person supports and what they don't. I want to please my King Jesus, so that I tell people I don't think about the next 4 years primarily when I vote. I think about the last day, the final day, when there and revealed before my God, all secrets are made known and I stand before my King Jesus and give an account for what I voted for. Oh, I want to please my King Jesus. No king but Christ. And so King Jesus comes from this Davidic line, and Samuel is the prophet who would anoint David king over Israel. And 1 Samuel 3 is the record of Samuel's calling. The record of his calling. And at the very end of this chapter, we see these words. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The first thing I would like you to notice in this verse is that we have a God who is present with us. We have a God who is present with us. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. This is the imminent or manifest presence of God. Now, it is true that God is transcendent. God is wholly other. He is the holy, holy, holy one who is separate from His creation, above His creation, over His creation. He's unknowable. There's a very true sense, biblically speaking, in which God is unknowable, because He's so great, so mighty, so transcendent. That's how the Spirit spoke of God in Romans 3:33-36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? He's unknowable. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. God is great, mighty, separate from His creation, self-sufficient. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need anything, anyone. He is transcendent. And yet God calls us to know the unknowable. The prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3, that we might know the height and width and length of the love of Christ. That we might know the height and width and length and depth of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, to know the unknowable. And so, not only, the good news for us is God is not only transcendent and wholly other and holy, 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 He's also imminent. He has come near to us and revealed Himself to us. This is what this passage is about. The Lord appeared again at Shiloh. He's not only transcendent, but He's also imminent. He comes near to His creation and His creatures. He's involved in our lives. He wants to know us and us to know Him. He knows us. He made us. You see both these transcendent truths, that God is transcendent and He's immanent, married in Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah 57:15, "For thus says the One who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." So that's His transcendence. But He also says, "And also with Him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit." To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. You see the transcendence and the eminence. He's great, high, exalted, holy, inhabits eternity. And yet He also dwells with those who are humble, who are broken over their sin and know they need a Savior and know they need help. This is the transcendence and eminence of God. We can think about this also in the fact that God is omnipresent, and there's also the manifest presence of God. So we know that God is everywhere. He's everywhere all the time. Psalm 139:7-10, "Where shall I go from Your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me and Your right hand hold me." He's everywhere. And yet, this text teaches us there is a special manifest presence of God when He appears to Samuel. "And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh." Manifest presence simply means clear and obvious to the mind or the eye. Obvious, clear, plain, explicit, undisguised, unmistakable, noticeable, visible, recognizable. As a verb, manifest means to display or show, to demonstrate. God is showing Himself to Samuel in His manifest presence. You have a God. You have a God who is present with you. Secondly, notice that our God allows us to get to know Him, and He wants us to get to know Him. He allows us to get to know Him, and He desires for us to get to know Him. Look at verse 21 again. "And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel at Shiloh." Not only did He appear, but He reveals Himself to Samuel. The Lord revealed Himself to Samuel. He wanted Samuel to know Him. And we're told early in the chapter that Samuel did not know Him. You see, not everybody knows the Lord. Not everybody knows the Lord, and Samuel didn't know God. Look at verse 7 of chapter 3. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." And I want you to notice how those two truths are tightly connected together. He did not know the Lord, and the word of the Lord was not revealed. Knowing the Lord and the word of the Lord. Friend, what God has joined together, let no man separate. You cannot separate knowing the Lord from the Word of the Lord. You cannot separate knowing the Lord from this book, the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. You cannot do it. And friend, if you know God today, it is because somebody has introduced you to this book, or someone read this book to you, or someone preached this book to you. Someone has revealed to you the Lord by the Word of the Lord. You can't separate the two. And the Bible tells us that Samuel did not know the Lord, for the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So in order for him to know the Lord, the word of the Lord was going to have to come to him. Friend, do you know the Lord? You here this morning, do you know the Lord? I don't know why some of you are here. Maybe you're here because a friend brought you. Or you're investigating Christianity, you think it might be a good thing for your life, and we're glad that you're here. We want you to be here. But I want to ask you, and I want to ask everyone, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? There's a frightening passage in Matthew's Gospel. There's a frightening passage in Matthew's gospel where Jesus speaks. And he says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do all many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Does the Lord know you? Does the Lord know you? Do you know the Lord? Friend, we're here because we have in our possession our knowledge by the grace of God, the only way that you can know the Lord. So if you don't know the Lord, if the Lord doesn't know you, we're glad that you're here this morning. You are in the right place. We want to tell you how you can know the Lord. And it's the greatest news in the world. Because, friend, the truth of God's Word is that we have all rebelled against our Maker. We have all rebelled against God's Word. None of us have honored and revered and studied and memorized, treasured, obeyed this Word like we should. We fall short. We fall short. That's what sin is. Disobedience to God. Not obeying His commandments. Turning from His Word. And so all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because we have, we deserve God's just condemnation in hell forever. Because God is good. He is holy. He is righteous. But you see, the good news is that though we are in sin and under condemnation, under God's wrath, God has done something in His love to save us from His own wrath. Namely, He sent His Son Jesus into the world. The Word of God come in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus always treasured the Word, loved the Word, stood up for the Word. The Scripture cannot be broken, Jesus said. He fulfilled the Word. He did the Word. He read the Word. He knew the Word. He was the Word. In one of our sermons, we said, you better cherish this book like Jesus did. And He said, the Word of God cannot be broken. When He was tempted, He quoted the Word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. That's amazing in itself that God the Son would quote from Deuteronomy. Oh, friend. Don't belittle the written Word of God, for Jesus didn't. Jesus came to this sin-sick world, this broken world, and He obeyed God. He obeyed the Word, perfect, sinless. And He died on that cross where He suffered the wrath and judgment of God. He was beaten and bruised and killed. He suffered. And on that third day He rose from the grave. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered hell. And He's alive now. And we're meeting today because He's alive. And friend, He stands here pleading with you through my weak voice. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, He says, and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is calling out to you today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I would love to put a big banner of that right up here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Friend, come to Him. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you don't know the Lord like Samuel, God is speaking through His Word to you today to come. Come and believe on Christ. I'll be here in the back afterward. JC will be up here at the front if you want to talk to him. If you want to talk to other members of the church who know Jesus, we want to talk to you about your soul today. We want you to come and believe on Christ and be saved. Our God allows us to get to know Him, and He wants us to get to know Him. Is this just for Samuel? You know, it's a very special time in redemptive history. And God is calling Samuel. Is this just for us to look into and see how God worked with Samuel? Or is this for us today? Is this for us today? This appearing of God and Him allowing us to get to know Him. This is for all Christians. This is not just for Samuel, because all Christians are called to be prophets. Did you know that? All Christians are called to be prophets. Now, prophet with a little p, prophet in a different way that Samuel was a prophet. You're not going to start speaking to me and I write it down and add it to the back of the Bible. We're not adding anything to the Bible. Revelation says anyone who adds or takes away from this book, a great curse falls upon them. I'm not talking about you as a prophet and adding the Scripture. The canon is closed.
Amen.
But we are called to be prophets. Tim Brister comments on Tim Keller's book, Center Church, and he says this, in Numbers 11:29, Moses states, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets. And in Joel 2:28-29, this blessing is predicted for the Messianic age. In Acts 2:16-21, Peter declares that in the church, this prophecy is now fulfilled. Every believer is led by the Holy Spirit to discern the truth. 1 John 2:20 and 27. Each believer is directed to admonish with the word of Christ. Colossians 3:16, which says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Not only do we admonish, but we also instruct and encourage other believers. Christians are also called to witness to the truth before their non-believing friends and neighbors. In Acts 8:4, all the Christians who had been scattered out of Jerusalem preached the word wherever they went. In 1 Thessalonians 1:8, Paul states that the Lord's message rang out from the new converts all over Macedonia and Achaia. Paul exhorted the Corinthian Christians to imitate him in conduct all aspects of life in such a way that people come to salvation. In Colossians 4:5-6, Paul tells all Christians to answer every non-believer with wisdom and grace. And in 1 Peter 3:15, Peter charges all believers to give convincing reasons for their faith to non-Christians. Behind all these exhortations is the assumption that the Word is dwelling richly in every Christian. It means that every believer must read, ponder, and love the Word of God to be able to interpret it properly and be skillful in applying it to their questions and needs and to those of the people around them. So this relationship, this revealing of God to the prophet Samuel, it's not just for the prophet Samuel. It's for all God's people to have Christ's Word dwell in you richly that you might know it, that you might speak it to others and encourage one another in discipleship, that you might speak it to non-believers, that they might come to faith in Christ. God wants you to know Him. God wants to have a relationship with you. God has always desired this relationship. Adam and Eve, He comes to have fellowship with them in the garden. He calls Abraham out from Ur of the Chaldees, from this land of idolatry. He calls him out by the Word. Moses, He calls by the Word in the burning bush, and He gives the Israelites the 10 words, the 10 commandments. I want you to see how fellowship and Word is always together. He calls David in 2 Samuel 7 and gives him the Word of His everlasting kingship. Jesus, the Word, is made flesh and teaches His disciples with the Word of God. We see throughout church history God revealing Himself to people by the Word, by the Word. The means by which God appears and reveals Himself is by His Word. And that's the final point. God is present with us and allows us to get to know Him through His Word. Look with me at this passage one more time, verse 21. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Shiloh by the Word of the Lord. The Lord revealed Himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the Word of the Lord. By the Word of the Lord. This is the means by which God reveals Himself. By His Word. By His Word. People are trying to have all these experiences and these shivers and these shakes and all these things apart from the Word of the Lord. God does not reveal Himself to anyone apart from the Word. I want you to get that. Oh yes, I know I need to make all these caveats. I'm not going to do it. Okay, He does reveal Himself through the stars and the sky. Yes, the heavens tell the glory of God. But friend, the best thing common grace will get you, if it's only common grace. I hear all this talk about common grace. Praise God for common grace. But friend, the only thing that common grace will get you, apart from saving grace, is a seat in hell. And the more common grace you've experienced on this earth without saving grace, the hell will be worse for you. In a sense, being here today listening to this sermon, if you don't believe in Christ, God is heaping up wrath on you because you've been warned today, unbeliever. And if you hear the gospel and you reject it, friend, hell will be hotter for you. So come to Christ. Believe on Christ. God reveals Himself through His Word. That's why Psalm 138 says, above all things I've exalted my name and my Word. Friend, if you want to have a relationship with God, you must come by the power of the Spirit through the Word of God. And if you can't read, if you're here today and you can't read, I will read you the Bible. We will read you the Bible so you can hear the Word. We'll teach you to read. You're not left out. You're not left out. We delight in God. We commune with God through His Word. This is how God communicates to us, through the Word of God. J.I. Packer speaks of communing with God through His Word. The Word which God addresses directly to us is an instrument, not only of government, but also of fellowship. For though God is a great King, it is not His wish to live at a distance from His subjects. Rather, the reverse. He made us with the intention that He and we might walk together forever in a love relationship. But such a relationship can exist only when the parties involved know something of each other. God, our Maker, knows all about us before we say anything, but we can't know anything about Him unless He tells us. Here, therefore, is a further reason why God speaks to us, not only to move us to do what He wants, but to enable us to know Him so that we may love Him. Therefore, God sends His Word to us in the character of both information and invitation. It comes to woo us as well as to instruct us. It not merely puts us in the picture of what God has done and is doing, but also calls us into personal communion with the loving Lord Himself. Friend, we get a front row seat of God doing this to Samuel, inviting him to know Him, to commune with Him, to have relationship with Him, that he might then go forth and boldly proclaim the Word of the Lord. It is a great blessing that God has revealed Himself to us by His Word. One illustration that I've heard some people speak about all the different religions in the world, and they try to make them basically say they're all the same thing, and they give the illustration of the elephant, and so the Christian has a hold of the trunk, and so he describes God a certain way, and the Muslim has hold of the tail, and so he describes God a certain way, and the Buddhist has the leg, and he describes God a certain way, and the Hindu has a hold of the stomach, and he describes God in a certain way, but it's all the same God. That's not true. That's not true. That's wrong. And the reason the analogy is wrong is because the elephant has spoken. The elephant has spoken and told us who he is and made it clear who he is. And in the analogy, of course, God has spoken. We're not out in the dark wandering around like blind people wondering what God is and who He is. Is it this God? Is it that God? No, God has spoken. He's told us who He is. He's told us what He's done. He's told us that He's Father, that He's Son, that He's Spirit. He's told us that He sent Jesus Christ into the world to die on the cross and rise again. He's told us that if you believe on Him, you shall be saved. God has spoken, that we might know Him deeply and intimately. This is how He spoke to Moses. Exodus 33:11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. as a man speaks to his friend. All friends. That sounds great, doesn't it? Face to face, like a friend, God spoke to Moses. We have something better than Moses had. The Lord has appeared. The Lord has appeared in Jesus Christ. He has walked among us, been among us, lived among us, died among us, risen among us. The Lord has appeared. The Lord has revealed Himself in Jesus. He's come. The Word, the very Word of God, has been made flesh and lived among us. And we can read His very words right now. Those words that will never pass away. God has come. God has spoken in an even closer way than He did with Moses or Samuel. God came to be present with us when He sent His Son, who is God. God has preeminently allowed us to know Him and get to know Him, and has shown His desire for us to get to know Him by sending His Son. Jesus, the Word, come in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Or Hebrews 1:1-2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. He's spoken, finally, by His Son. And the Son came. And the Son revealed to us the heart of the Father. Jesus said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one." All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in the Son bodily. And He lived. And He obeyed. And He taught like no man ever taught. Who spoke like this man? And He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He made the deaf to hear and the blind to see. And He showed for us God's justice at the cross. He shows us at the cross how bad our sin is. That our sin, our rebellion against God is so bad that it took the crucifixion of the Son of God that we might be saved. He shows us God's passion for justice. He shows us at the cross God's passion for mercy. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life, because Jesus paid it all. And so God devised a way to remove His wrath that He might forgive sinners in a just way. And this shows God's love. Friend, God has appeared to us. God has revealed Himself to us by the Word of the Lord. Jesus is the Word. Jesus Christ, our God, appeared. The Word revealed. The Lord revered. Yet at His death, His name they smeared. They cheered and jeered and plucked His beard. And finally His body speared. But then He rose. Our sins He cleared. Now He alone is to be feared. That's our God. And friend, we know about Jesus. We know about Jesus. Because of the book. Or somebody was speaking to you about the book. Somebody told you about the book. We know about Jesus because of the Word of God. We have the Gospels written down, the biographies of Jesus in a book, that we might see Him live, that we might read His words. We know about all the truth of God leading up to the Messiah coming in the Old Testament. Because 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. The Old Testament is relevant for you, Christian. Leviticus is relevant for you. Genealogies and Chronicles are relevant for you. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And we come to the New Testament outside the Gospels and the Epistles, and we see that these two are the words of God. Sometimes in these discussions about sexual immorality, people will say, well, Jesus never said anything about that. Well, I beg to differ. Because number one, he did say things about that. I'll take you to his very red letter words. But also, we understand that God the Son wrote the whole Bible. God the Son was there inspiring Paul to write what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. God the Son is God forevermore. So all of Scripture is the words of God the Son. But let me let you hear it from Paul himself. Inspired by the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 14:37. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. You see that? Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, said, you better take my words as the Lord's words. If you think you're spiritual, you think you're spiritual, you think you're a prophet, you better take my words as God's words. You better believe 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, and all the Pauline epistles are God's words, or you're not spiritual. All of this is God's Word. And this is how God reveals Himself to us. Why would we not want to read it? Why would we not want to take up and read? For your joy, take up and read. This is the way God reveals Himself. I want to tell you about an amazing experience I had one day this week. An amazing experience. Amazing experience. I heard the voice of God this week. Did you know that? I heard God speak this week. I heard God speak. It was amazing. The very words of God Almighty to me. Joseph Randall, little P on me. God spoke to me. I heard the voice of God Almighty. Oh, that's amazing. Do you know what he said? He said this. I don't remember exactly when it was that I heard him speak, but he said this. He said, they followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. God was speaking to me that we become like what we worship. And we become worthless when we go after worthless idols. You know the context of how I heard God speak? I was reading 2 Kings 17:15. I was reading 2 Kings 17:15. I was reading the Bible. And the sad thing is, you get somebody up here talking about how they heard God speak audibly and tell them this, that, and the other. We get all excited about that. But the Bible, Bible. It's the Bible. No, friend. No, we need to reorient our mind about that. We get all excited about these sign and wonder things. And find the way God has given us to know Him, the Word of the Lord. May it never be. May it never be. We want to hear from God. Do you want to hear from God? Read the Word. Read the Bible. Take up and read. And that's why I've brought all these helps for you. Devotionals, Bibles, one-year Bibles, Bible reading plans. You know, take these and read. I want you to be encouraged to read. Justin Taylor says this, the average person reads 200 to 250 words per minute. There are 775,000 words in the Bible. Therefore, it takes less than 10 minutes a day to read the whole Bible in a year. 10 minutes. 10 minutes to read the whole Bible in a year. Again, friend, I think it comes down to priorities. What do we put primary in our lives? And I'll close with this. Kent Hughes, in his book, The Disciplines of a Godly Man, writes about a general. Says, General William K. Harrison was the most decorated soldier in the 30th Infantry Division, rated by General Eisenhower as the number one infantry division in World War II. General Harrison was the first American to enter Belgium, which he did at the head of the Allied forces. He received every decoration for valor except the Congressional Medal of Honor, being honored with Distinguished Silver Cross, the Silver Star, the Bronze Star for Valor, and the Purple Heart. He was one of the few generals to be wounded in action. When the Korean War began, he served as chief of staff in the United Nations command, and because of his character and self-control, was ultimately President Eisenhower's choice to head the long and tedious negotiations to end the war. General Harrison was a soldier's soldier who led a busy, ultra-active life, but he was also an amazing man of the word. So I just want to pause here. The point I'm trying to get across is this man was really busy. He was fighting wars, okay? He had a lot going on. He was a very busy man. But this says, when he was 20 years old, a West Point cadet, he began reading the Old Testament through once a year and the New Testament four times a year. General Harrison did this until the end of his life. Even in the thick of the war, he maintained his commitment by catching up during the 2 and 3 day rests for replacement and refitting, which followed battles, so that when the war ended, he was right on schedule. When at the age of 90, his failing eyesight no longer permitted this discipline, he had read the Old Testament 70 times and the New Testament 280 times. No wonder his godliness and wisdom were proverbial. So there, just another encouragement. We all say we're busy. We're busy, 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 busy. This man was busy. This man was busy and he still made time to read God's Word. Oh, Olney Baptist Church. Take up the Bible and read. And may the Lord appear again at Olney Baptist Church and reveal Himself to us at Olney in Philadelphia by the Word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You for loving us. We thank You, Lord, for revealing Yourself to Samuel by Your Word. God, we pray that we would in no way belittle Your Word or denigrate Your Word. We pray, Father, that we would commune with You as Samuel did by the Word of the Lord. Father, we pray that You would make us a Bible people. God, that we would be a people who bring our Bibles to church and the pages are swishing as the pastor is preaching, and that we would bring our Bibles, read our Bibles, memorize our Bibles, make us people of the book. Father, I pray for these resources that You would distribute them to those who would be most helped by them and would use them. And we pray, God, You would work in us and make us a people given to Your Word and given to You. For Jesus' sake, amen.